You know, when Edda told me she had something she wanted to say, you know, my thing is, you know, this is a body ministry. It's not Oscar, it's not Clyde, it's you all. And that's why I encourage all you all, and sometimes I have to keep asking and asking and asking for people to share when I know they got tons of things they can share. And you know what? Don't hesitate. Let God use you because He wants to use you. And you know, like I say, it's a body ministry. And you know, I want to see the body of Christ grow up. You know, because when we all grow up, Scripture says creation will be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God in Romans the 8th chapter. I love Romans the 8th chapter because it says so many things. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit today out of Romans the 7th chapter. And Romans the 7th chapter ain't as much fun as the 8th chapter. So, but it needs to be said. You know, last week I talked to you about not looking back. You know, we need to quit looking back at everything that happened in the past. We need to learn from the past and move forward. And if you're always looking back to everything that's happened in the past, you're not going to progress into what God has for you because you're going to be a lot of times in the mully grubs and complaining about everything that's happened to you in the past. And I've told Clyde this many times, and he's quoted me saying this to him many times. But you know, I always, when I find myself in a situation, I try to say, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me out of this situation? Please let me learn it quickly. I don't want to stay in it." And I don't know about you all, but when I find myself in a troubling situation, I don't want to stay there no longer than I have to. But if I believe if we'll ask him, "Lord, what are you trying to show me? What would you have me learn from this?" You'll learn from everything that happens. You know, Scripture says, "And we know," or "for we know that all things," how many is all things? That's all things, "work together for good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose." And I don't know, I mean, I know about you all. I could say I don't know about you, but really I do know about you. You didn't come to the Lord on your own. He called you. Because he said, "No man can come unto the Father except by me." And he called you and caused you to come to him. You might think you did it on your own, but I got news for you. You really didn't. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer for a minute. And the title to this sermon today is called Set Free. And boy, we all need to be set free. My goodness. I love that song that you sang before, Cynthia. My Jehovah Jireh, and he's all those things. I love that song. That's such an upbeat, man, that's who he is. That's who he is. He's all of those things. He's my El Shaddai. The irresistible nature of God, that's who El Shaddai was. God Almighty, you know, praise God. I love that song. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to pour yourself through me today. I give you all praise and all glory. And Father, I know a lot of times I find myself living in the 7th chapter of Romans, and I don't like it. And I say, do a quick work, Father, in all of us, that we don't have to stay there too long. Praise God. Romans, the 7th chapter, starting with the 14th verse. I can anticipate and respond that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Whoa, I thought I was. But this is out of the Message Bible. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I spend time in sin's prison. I've spent time there. And it says, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another way, doing things I absolutely despise. You ever find yourself doing something that you absolutely despise? Or saying something and you say, "Oh my God, why in the world did I say that? You know, I shouldn't have said that." I do that a lot. I mean, I find myself, you know, I don't have no right to judge that other person. I need to love them and I need to, you know, but sometimes you find yourself in that situation. It says, so if I can't be trusted to figure out what is the best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. Wow. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. you ever noticed a kid, and I'm going to tell you, if people think the law of sin and death don't operate in even little kids, tell them not to touch the plugs on the wall and watch them. You'll tell them, and every time you turn your back, they'll be over fiddling with the plugs on the wall, you know. And it says, my decisions, such as they are, don't result in action sometimes. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covetly rebel. And just when I last expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? And you know, I like what Etta was saying, because you know, we all have felt that way at times. Lord, where are you? I need to know you in a greater way. You know, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by influences of sin to do something totally different. And sometimes we do. We find ourselves doing just the contrary to we know what's right. You know what I mean? Ephesians 2:3-9. And this is the Message Bible too. And I believe I've shared this scripture before, but this, God keeps bringing me back to this scripture. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. I should hear a few amens there, because you know what? We've all done exactly that. I'm going to read that again. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy, yes, and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. Yes. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Yes, a lot of times we think we're helping God in the situation. I got news for you. He's doing it in spite of us most of the time. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in the company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us. And with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his ideal and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. Wow, that kind of takes it out of the thing. Well, bless God, I helped God and I did it too. You know, no. Anything that you are by the grace of God. And you know, I passed out this, and I've told you all, I used to carry this in my billfold, and I carried it until it just deteriorated. And then one day I retyped it again, and I've had it ever since then. But this ministered to me years ago, and it let me know that I need to not get to feeling too high and mighty or get to thinking that I'm something special or something else, but come to realize that I'm just like everybody else. And I need to not judge people harshly. I need to not look at people harshly. And sometimes you find yourself doing that, you know. But I'm going to read this to you. And I passed a few of these out, and I've got a few more if anybody wants one. I'll try to give you one. It says, while I trust in myself, I'm just as capable of falling into error, of being snared and destroyed by lust of the flesh. Bitter has been my disappointment in many men I deemed worthy of trust. But bitter as gall has been my disappointment in myself. For I have found by experience that I'm not a whit different from any other man. It's the mercies of God that we are taught these things, that we should no longer trust in man or in ourselves, but in God, who gives liberally of his grace, a strength to all men who will forsake the arm of flesh and trust no longer in themselves, but in God, who makes us after the image of God. The moment we begin to see that we cannot trust ourselves, then our self-righteousness begins to disappear. When we realize that we are made of the same substance as the worst of God's enemies, we lose our power to criticize those who are our enemies. There are far too many men in the world who, like the Pharisees, thank God that they are not like other men. But far too few Christians who, realizing that they are like other men, bow their heads and beat their bosoms, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Praise God. You know, years ago, the Lord gave me this poem, and I'm going to share it with you. And this poem, some of my poems are dated, and this one happens to be dated, so I know when I wrote it. Sometimes I date them, and sometimes I don't. But this poem was written in 1975. So what is that, 45 years ago? Okay, 45 years ago, God gave me this poem. And if this poem doesn't speak to us today, then no poem ever does. It's called Blindness. It seems that man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds, and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes, that we might truly see that we are no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother, and you are your brother's keeper. And you know, right now, I get so disappointed in the things I see in the world today. Oh my goodness, I think, Lord, Lord, how long are you going to let this stuff go on? But I'm just telling you, if that doesn't fit what's going on in the world today, then I don't know what does. Talking about self, talking about good deeds, talking about wealth, talking about all the wonderful things that you do, you know, and then talking about your neighbor with words that you should shun, you shouldn't be saying. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we're no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother. You know, in 2 Samuel, and I'm not going to talk to you real long today, in 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 15, and this is out of the Message Bible. One late afternoon, David got up from taking his nap, and he was strolling on the roof of the palace. And from his vantage point on the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was stunningly beautiful. You know what? David should have been out. There was a war going on. He should have been out in the field with them at the battle. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And I got news for you. A lot of times when you ain't where you're supposed to be, you're going to get in trouble. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he was there. But God was going to use something here to teach David some mighty lessons. And David sent and asked for her and was told, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent his agents to get her, and after she arrived, he went to bed with her. This occurred during the time of the purification following her, it says her period. Then she returned home. When the king called for you in that day, you went. And no matter what the king wanted to do, you did it or you died. That's the way it worked back in those days. So I don't blame Bathsheba for this. I blame David. This was on David. And it says, before long, she realized that she was pregnant, and she sent word to David, "I'm pregnant." David then got in touch with Joab, "Sent Uriah the Hittite to me," he said, and Joab sent him. And when he arrived, David asked him for news from the front. "How are things going with Joab and the troops and with the fighting?" Then he said to Uriah, "Go home, have a refreshing bath and a good night's rest." And after Uriah left the palace, an informant of the king was sent after him. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance along with the king's servants. David was told that Uriah had not gone home. He asked Uriah, "Didn't you just come off a hard trip? So why don't you go home?" Uriah replied to David, "The chest is out there and fighting, and the men of Israel and Judah in tents. My master Joab and his servants are roughing it out there in the fields. So how can I go home and eat and drink and enjoy my wife? On your life, I'll not do that or do it." "All right," David said, "have it your way. Stay for the day and I'll send you back tomorrow." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem the rest of the day and the next day. David invited him to eat and drink with him, and David got him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went again and slept at his master's servant, and he didn't go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front lines where the fighting is the fiercest, then pull back and leave him exposed so that he's sure to be killed." David was trying to cover up what he knew he shouldn't have done. Guess what? It don't work, folks. It don't work. When you're walking with the Lord, you might as well just fess up and say, I've made a mistake. I've done the wrong thing. He didn't do that, though. And then in verse 12, it says, "But God was not pleased." This is in Samuel 12, 1 through 14. "But God was not pleased with what David had done. And he sent Nathan the prophet to him and said to him," and let me tell you what, God knows how to talk to you. And he talks to you in ways that you can't deny when he talks to you. "There were two men in the city, one rich and one poor." This is the story Nathan was telling me. "And the rich man had huge flocks of sheep and herds of cattle. The poor man had nothing but one little female lamb. And when he had bought and raised, it grew up with him and his children as member of his family. It ate off his plate and drank from his cup and slept in his bed. It was like a daughter to him." Sounds almost like some people's dog, don't it? "One day a traveler dropped in on the rich man. He was too stingy to take an animal from his own herd or flock and make a meal for his visitor. And he took the poor man's lamb and prepared a meal and set it before his guest. David exploded in anger. As sure as God lives, he said to Nathan, that man who did this ought to be lynched. That's pretty powerful, ain't it? He must repay for the lamb four times over in his crime and his stinginess. Then Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're that man. God talks to you, buddy. It hurts. It hurts. And Nathan said, and here's what God, the God of Israel, has said to you. I made you king over Israel. I fed you from the first, and I freed you from the fist of Saul. I gave you your master's daughter and other wives to have and to hold. I gave you both Israel and Judah. And if that hadn't been enough, I'd have gladly thrown in much more. So why have you treated the word of the Lord with brazen contempt, doing this great evil? You murdered Uriah the Hittite, then took his wife as your wife. Worse, you killed him with an Amorite sword. In other words, he killed him, caused the enemy to kill him. Now, because you treated God with such contempt and took Uriah the Hittite's wife as your wife, killing and murdering will continually plague your family. This God speaking, remember, I'll make trouble for you out of your own family. I'll take your wives from right out in front of you, and I'll give them to some neighbors, and he'll go to bed with them out openly. Then you did your deed in secret. I'm doing mine with the whole country watching. Then David confessed to Nathan, I've sinned against God. And Nathan pronounced, yes, but that's not the last word. God forgives your sin, because he had confessed, you know. You won't die for it, but because of your blasphemous behavior, the son that is born to you will die. And you know, when Bathsheba was ready to have her baby, you know, she had the baby and the baby was sick. And David put on sackcloth and ashes. He humbled himself before God. And let me tell you, Jewish people were very, very demonstrative in anything they did. I mean, he poured ashes. He's the king. He poured ashes over his head and put on sackcloth, which basically was the cheapest garment you could have back then, put it on, and he humbled himself before God. And, you know, he mourned and he wept and stuff before the Lord. And then news came to David that the baby had died. Well, God had already told him what was going to happen. And David got up, cleaned himself up, washed, anointed himself, put on fresh clothes, and went about his business. And some of the people came to him and said, David, they said, what is this? You know, you mourned while the baby was still alive. And when it died, you cleaned yourself up and went on about your own business. And David basically said, he said, as long as the baby was alive, there was a chance that the Lord would have mercy. He said, but he knew he wasn't going to have the mercy because David was being punished. Now, it sounds like the baby was being punished, but it wasn't. That baby went right into the presence of the Lord, you know, when it passed from this life to the next life. But, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, the scripture says. And David did a lot of stuff that wasn't the greatest stuff in the world, and he's just like us. I'll be honest with you. He's exactly like us, where we say and do things sometimes that, and then we turn around and say, why in the world did I do that? I knew I shouldn't have done that. You know. But I'm going to tell you what. When that happens, ask God's forgiveness and get up and move on and keep going. Don't let the accuser of the brother beat you down to the point where you give up because you say, well, it's no use, I can't do it, because you can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it in His strength. But I want you to know, folks, that we need to come to the realization of who and what we are in Christ, and we need to understand that this thing is because of Him. It's not because of you. And I tell you, when you come to that realization, you won't get all puffed up. And that's the one thing that at times I get a little bit perturbed with the deeper truth people when they teach the deeper truths, because sometimes I can see a lot of ego there, a lot of it. And the Lord's given me an eye to be able to discern that stuff when I see it. And I'm going to tell you what, when you start thinking too highly of your own self, look out, because some reckoning is coming. And you know what? David had been that little shepherd boy, and God had made him king over Israel. And he got a little high-minded because, boy, he wasn't out there in the battle where he was supposed to be. And he's up on that rooftop, and he's observing some other man's wife that was a beautiful woman and deciding that he wanted her. And you know what? He took her. Then to try to cover it up, he killed her husband, basically. That's exactly what he did. And her husband was more righteous than David. He wouldn't even go in to his wife, because he said, while my fellow soldiers are out there, I'm not going to go home and take pleasure from my wife and from my family. You know, boy, I tell you what a righteous man he was. He was a righteous man. And David even tried to get him drunk. And you know what? Sometimes when you're drunk, your inhibitions fall down, and you do things when you're drunk that you wouldn't do normally. I can tell you, I don't drink anything anymore, but when I was younger, I drank some. And I've always told myself, oh, bless God, I can drink as much as I want. It'll never affect me. And I was the kind of guy, when I did drink, I drove other people home, you know, because I could function. Until one time, I stopped after work with a bunch of guys, and we started drinking, and I was young. I was in my 20s. And I started drinking, and we drank and drank, and then we almost got into a fight. And then I started drinking way more after that happened. And I can remember saying, as I remember saying this, I'm going to drink one more drink, and then I'm going home. And I was out in Oakley, and I lived in Western Hills. And I don't remember anything after that, nothing. And Margaret said I came home, and she said I was laying upstairs, passed out on the bed. And just to show you that God was with me, I didn't kill nobody, I didn't wreck or anything. We had a four-car garage. I lived in a four-family building, and there was a pole in between the two cars that parked, you know, like a pole like this. And you know, you pulled straight in. I parked my car in between the pole this way, sideways, and didn't wreck my car. God was driving that car. I wasn't. I don't think I could do that if I was sober. I woke up the next day, and Margaret said she came in, and I'm just going to tell you this, you know, I'm not proud of this, but she said she came in, and she was mad at me. And she said she slapped me in the face, you know, because I was so drunk. And it was late. I mean, I'd been drinking for a long time. And I told her, I said, well, that was stupid. I said, I could have pitched you out the window and I wouldn't even know that I did it, you know, because I don't remember anything. And I didn't remember anything after that. But I made up my mind after that, I was never going to drink again, you know. And I haven't, I don't drink. I mean, I've once or twice on a New Year's Eve, I've taken a little sip of wine when somebody kind of pushed it on me, but I don't drink. And I can tell you this, I come to realize that I wasn't as much in control as I thought I was. Because I used to tell people, I don't believe you can get so drunk you don't know what you're doing. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because I did. And I'll tell you what, it was an eye-opener to me, because I could have killed people coming home in that car. And everything else. I got up the next morning and looked out the window, and I didn't see my car outside, and I thought, oh my God, what happened to my car? You know, I didn't know what happened to my car. And my wife called my brother, and he came over, and he said, how in the world did he get that car in between that pole in the wrong direction? The garage key came in this way, and there was a pole in the center of the garage. And I didn't park like this. I parked with my car this way. And he said, I like to never got that out from behind that pole. He said, I don't know how you get, because so she could go somewhere if I didn't wake up or something. I don't know. But, you know, and it's not really funny. I mean, it just goes to show you how stupid you are sometimes and the dumb stuff you do. But I'm telling you what, God has his hand in your life. And, buddy, I tell you, I was sick for a week after that. I mean, we drank so much, it's one I didn't kill myself. And I was with another guy, and he said he lived in Sardinia, Ohio. And he drove from Oakley to Sardinia, Ohio, which is way up past Williamsburg and all that, way up there. It's about probably 40, 50 miles, because he'd drive that to work every day. And he said he was driving up the road, and he said he'd find himself passing out. And then he'd hear horns blowing and lights coming at him, and then he'd pull over, you know, jerk himself back on the right side of the road. And how in the world none of us got killed that night. It was just the mercy of the Lord. But I tell you what, never think that you're in control of yourself. You're not very, you can lose control so easy of any situation or any circumstance. God is the one in control. And when you find yourself falling short, don't hesitate to tell the Lord and tell him, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And you know, his forgiveness is, his mercy is there. He's willing to forgive you. But I tell you what, don't get puffed up and think you're something special and you can do this and you can do that. And because I tell you what, when you start feeling that way, you're setting yourself up for a big fall. And that's exactly what happened with David. And you know what? I know David, and even to tell you what happened to David later on, his own son came against him, Absalom, son that he loved, came against him, took the kingdom away from him. And David was leaving town because he didn't want to have to fight with his son. He left out, and Absalom took the kingdom. And when he did, he took all of David's concubines up on the roof where everybody could see them in Israel, and went into them and had relations with them. Fulfilled God's word to the letter of what God had told him through Nathan. And as David was going down the road, one of Saul's kin was coming along the mountainside, throwing rocks and throwing dirt and everything else at him and cursing him. And David still had some of his mighty men. And one of them said to him, let me rise up and kill that dog. You know, and David said, no. He said, for I perceive that the Lord has sent him to chasten me. And I don't care where you're at, what's happening in your life, how bad it gets, acknowledge God. Yes. David acknowledged God in every situation, whether it was good, bad, or whatever. And he made mistakes, and you're going to make mistakes, and you're going to do things at times that you know you shouldn't do. But I tell you what, be honest, admit it, ask the Lord to forgive you, get up and move on and keep going forward, because you're not perfect in yourself. You're perfect by what Christ did for you. That's what makes you perfect. When he said, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, you have to walk in his perfection, Jesus' perfection, not in your own, because you're not perfect in this fleshly body. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. And I want you to realize that poem that I shared with you about men talking about all their wealth and all this and that. Boy, I tell you what, if you ain't hearing that today, you ain't hearing nothing. That was written in 1975. 45 years ago. And you tell me that God doesn't know what's going on. He does. Praise the Lord. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you, Father, you've heard these words that's been spoken here today, and I believe you inspired them. I ask you to minister to your people today. And just, Father, just let us all be quick to admit when you're dealing with us and saying, Lord, what would you have me learn out of this situation? And Lord, and repenting. You know, repenting is just owning up to where you're at sometimes. And sometimes we're in bad situations at times, you know. You find yourself not telling the truth sometimes or not treating somebody right or maybe even cheating on your taxes or doing something that you shouldn't do. You know what? You need to admit the wrong and ask God to forgive you and to help you to do the things He wants you to do. And Father, I just ask you to bless your people. We give you all praise and we give you all glory for everything that you're doing. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. If anybody wants prayer.